comes into our life that causes us to see our need of Jesus more is a good thing. We truly are dependent upon him for all things. And it's in his mercy that he shows us just how much we need him every hour, every moment. Sometimes it's good just to remember that, because we forget sometimes. There are many things in this world that come with an expiration date. In my work, I've become familiar with a term, limited time offer. For example, for a limited time, you get 2 double cheeseburgers for the price of 1. Or try our new Mexican pizza, only available for a limited time. Food comes with an expiration date, and some of us are more willing to eat the food or drink after the expiration date than others. We can get an extension on a loan. The bank will bear and grant us forbearance. We're coming up on a season where advertisers know people's tendency to not want to miss out on something. So they have Black Friday sales and Christmas sales, all of which have an expiration or an end date. In school or college, we have due dates for projects. At work, we have deadlines that we are supposed to meet. Have you ever had the experience where you are approaching a deadline, something that you were supposed to get done by a certain date, and you had no chance to meet it, only to get an unexpected extension of it? Perhaps the one granting that extension did so because they saw your workload and how impossible it would be for you to make that deadline, and so they offered what is sometimes called a grace period. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus had just said, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." The parable that he's now giving is going to build upon that, to claim, as some do, that this is a different occasion than what had come previously is not, it's very unlikely because of how closely linked together these two truths are that are being taught in Luke 13. God doesn't always bring instant judgment, but spares us, spares people, so that we might have time to repent. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Jesus said, he just said, "Unless you repent, you will perish." But his heart is just that, that they would repent, that they would repent. Unless you change, you will be ruined like a barren tree which is not bringing fruit and will be cut down. The encouragement here that we'll see in this parable is not meant to lead us or one who is barren to presume upon God's patience and long-suffering, but rather to respond to it in faith. God's long-suffering, which is a merciful act, must not be seen as concluding that he will never terminate the grace period. In fact, what we see the vineyard owner do in this parable amounts to a merciful extension. But this extension is not going to last forever. The title of today's message is A Merciful Extension. A Merciful Extension. So let's read from Luke chapter 13, just verses 6 through 9 this morning, and we'll pick up in verse 10 next week, Lord willing. Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 6. "And he, being Jesus, began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, 'Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. cut it down? Why does it even use up the ground? And he answered and said to him, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, but if not, cut it down. Father, we need your help. When we study your word, we need you to be our teacher. We need you to teach us what the verses mean, and then also to show us how it applies to each and every heart and life. Lord, everyone in this room needs something different today. It's quite encouraging to know that your Spirit is able to provide in each individual way needs that none of the rest of us know about. And I pray, even as you've revealed areas in my life that this passage brings to bear, I pray that you would do that for your people here today, Lord, that God's people here today would be confronted where they need to be confronted, would be encouraged where they need to be encouraged, will be strengthened, edified, built up where they need to be built up, that their faith would be bolstered where that's needed, that it would all come from your word by your Spirit, and we all would rejoice that you have done the work you've promised to do when we gather. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So point number one this morning from verse 6 is a barren tree doesn't deliver the expected fruit. A barren tree does not deliver the expected fruit. And he began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit and it did on it and did not find any. So Jesus tells this parable, parable meaning cast alongside. It's a spiritual truth that's cast alongside something physical. It's a figure of speech. This parable is only recorded in Luke. Matthew and Mark, on the other hand, they give an actual account of a barren fig tree that kind of speaks to similar things in the last week of Jesus' life, where he curses the fig tree, you might recall, in Matthew and Mark. But in this parable, a man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard. The word planted is in perfect tense. Someone had planted it, and the effects of that planting continues. And it's passive. This fig tree didn't plant itself. It was planted. Now, a fig tree planted in a vineyard wasn't entirely common. You'd find a lot of fig trees out in the wild, but sometimes they would be planted in a vineyard. It does indicate, though, that this fig tree was given a special privilege in that it would be better cared for than a wild fig tree, which would grow outside of the vineyard. There would be better soil. There would be a caretaker who would actually watch out for it specifically. A fig is the first specific fruit recorded in the Bible. Now, you probably thought that was an apple. But no, in the Garden of Eden, no mention is made of an apple. This is the first specific fruit recorded in the Bible because Adam and Eve made coverings of figs, you might recall, fig leaves. Figs were one of the favorite fruits in the Middle East, and the failure of fig trees was actually considered a national tragedy in Israel. Productive figs were a token of peace and divine favor. While most other fruit trees have fruit that are visible from a distance, the fig trees fruit is green and inconspicuous. In other words, the leaves hide the figs until it's very near ripening. So one has to inspect closely to find fruit on a fig tree. It promises fruit from afar, but as one gets closer, a barren tree doesn't deliver. And in that, we can kind of see what the spiritual truth of how hypocrisy is. It looks okay from afar, but it doesn't deliver. vineyard is symbolic of fruitfulness. The harvest times of vines in the Middle East was a joyous and festive occasion. It was an occasion for celebration. And so this vineyard owner, he comes, he's looking for fruit, and he doesn't find any. He sought for it, but didn't obtain it. That was his desire, that there would be fruit. He gets there, he doesn't perceive it. There is none to be had. He endeavored to get fruit, but was left empty. In verse number 7, point number 2, a barren tree fails to deliver and also wastes space. Wastes space. See that in verse 7. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? Why does it even use up the ground?" The owner said to the vineyard keeper, this would be the dresser of the vineyard, the vine worker. In fact, the Greek word erg is in this word. It's the word that has to do with work, ergonomics. He's the one who oversees the vineyard. And he prunes and he cares for the trees. He makes sure that they're given everything that they need to grow. So he says, "Behold, for 3 years I have come." Now, this is not the third year since the fig tree was planted that's being spoken of as these 3 years, because it takes time after the tree is planted for fruit even to be expected. You don't plant a tree and the fruit's right there immediately. But it was the third year that it was expected to bear fruit. And so looking for fruit on the fig tree, but he doesn't find any. It's a fruitless endeavor. I mean, that's literally what it is. The 3 years, though, as we think about this, are not necessarily three different times, because the form of this is durative. It speaks of duration. The owner may have come many times during those 3 years, and every time walked away disappointed. Finally, he says, "Cut it down. Cut it down." The form of this is one of a dire act. It's an insistence on immediate action. Cut it out. Get this out from among the other trees and the vines. Get it out of my vineyard. Why does it even use up the ground? It's destroying the soil. A fig tree would be a very good shade tree. It would grow from 15 to 25 feet high, it's estimated. And so in that, it intercepts the sun, and it takes up room in a place where space is a premium. And it makes the land ineffective. We might say it's a waste of space. It doesn't just have a neutral effect. It has a negative effect. It's like a weed or a honeysuckle that should be cut out of your garden, cut out of your lawn. It's not only barren in itself, but it's also, it uses up important nutrients with no return, thus harming the soil and everything that is around it. So this tree that he's speaking of is fruitless and it's good for nothing, but whether it will remain so is yet to be determined, and that is where the parable turns here. In verses 8 and 9, point number 3, the merciful extension gives more time for fruitfulness. The merciful extension gives more time for fruitfulness. Verse 8. In this verse, we see that everything is provided to enable fruit bearing. And he answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir." This vine worker answers the vine owner, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer." Notice the word "sir" here is the word Lord. It's the one who is supreme in authority. It's the word that's often used of Jesus as the Lord. He says, leave it alone for this year also. Give it one more year. The vine dresser seems bothered by this potential end. That tells us that this fig tree had been given a special place in this vine worker's heart. So he begs for permission to take even more tender care that the tree might have another opportunity to bear fruit. And he doesn't leave it to chance, but he takes action also. He says, until I dig around it, I'm going to put fertilizer, I'm going to throw dung, cast manure around it. In verse 9, we see that the end of the fig tree is left undetermined. The end of the fig tree is left undetermined. Verse 9. And if it bears fruit next year, but if not, cut it down. Now, often we've seen in Luke and also all throughout Scripture that these narratives keep us from the answers that we seek in the end. It often leaves us with questions. And we don't get the conclusion. It's left open-ended. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, as I've read verse 9 a few times, that I missed a word. It's on purpose. It says, if my barren tree bears fruit next year, and the word fine in the New American Standard is in italics. At least it should be. You remember what that means when a word is in italics? It means that there is no Greek word that is translated fine in this verse, if you read it in Greek. So rather than supplying the word fine, it would be better to give this effect of trailing off. One of the commentators, Robertson, calls this a sudden breaking off for effect. It's like this. If it bears fruit, and then he stops. Because he so wants this to be the result of his tender additional care. This is an emotion-laden response. Perhaps he has a lump in his throat at this point. He's invested heavily in the growth of this fig tree. And so we might think about it in terms like this, if we could finish this in his thoughts. It's not in the text, but as we try to follow his thoughts, if it bears fruit, we all can rejoice. If it bears fruit, all is well. If it bears fruit, we can throw a party because the tree will be fulfilling the very purpose for which it was created. And both the owner and the vine dresser then will rejoice together. That's all we're asking of this tree to begin with. Just do what you were created and planted to do. And the tree will experience God's ultimate blessing as fruit-bearing tree doing what it was designed to do. But it doesn't stop there. He then says, but if not, cut it down. But if not, cut it down. Having left that part open-ended, he now is able to finish. Swing the axe and hew it down. Now, there's a grammatical subtlety in this about the types of conditions. There are, in Greek, and I believe in English too, there are different conditions, a first class versus a third class condition. If you were to read this, with that grammatical subtlety in mind, it leaves the audience with very little hope and speaks of the futility of this final effort. It, too, is going to result in failure. The time is short, and the prospects are not good. The axe is already lying at the root, and it will be swung decisively at the will of the owner. Now note that the vineyard keeper, the worker, didn't say, if it doesn't bear fruit, I will cut it down. But he says to the vineyard owner, you cut it down. So that's our verses for today. Now, point number four is the interpretation of spiritual fruitlessness and its end. We will spend the majority of our time here this morning. The interpretation of spiritual fruitlessness and its end. This parable is quite understandable from a human level. But what does it mean in the spiritual realm? Remember, way back in Sunday school, you may remember a parable being described as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That means this isn't just talking about vines or fig trees. So follow this with me this morning. God, clearly, the Father, is the vineyard owner in this parable. And it's the owner's prerogative to do what it is, do with the vineyard as he chooses, do with the fig tree as he chooses. He doesn't have to answer to anyone about what he chooses to do with his vineyard, right? Because he's God, and he owns it. The vineyard is the nation of Israel. And I can say that very clearly. We had in Isaiah 5 read for us, we saw that God had taken very special care of his vineyard only to find it was fruitless. And he provided everything it needed, but it didn't grow. And so in verse 5 of Isaiah 5, he says this, "What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it?" What more can you ask of it? What more could I have done? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So he goes on to say in verse 6, he'll remove its hedge and it will be consumed. He'll break down the wall and it will be trampled ground. It'll become a waste of space, even more so. It will not be pruned or hoed. It will no longer serve the purpose of a vineyard. It's going to be overgrown. How tragic this imagery is. And no rain will come upon it. It will be barren ground and remain so. Verse 7 says this, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looks for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress." Isaiah 5, 7. Turn, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 13. Show a couple examples of how frequently this imagery is given to us in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 8:13, "I will surely snatch them away, declares the Lord. There will be no grapes on the vine and no figs on the fig tree. And the leaf will wither and what I have given them will pass away." No figs on the tree is a judgment of Jerusalem in this passage. Turn to Hosea chapter 9, verse 10. Note the imagery again. Hosea 9:10. "I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your forefathers as the earliest fruit on the fig tree in its first season." So there the imagery is that the forefathers are like figs on the fig tree. God had given Israel a special place in his program. Instead of bearing true spiritual fruit, By the time of Jesus, they were participants in a barren religious system which not only did not profit, it sucked the life and soil out of all the others who were around it. So the vineyard owner seeks fruit for 3 years. He desires for his chosen people to produce spiritual fruit. He had made Israel a people. He had called Abraham, then named Abram, out of Ur of the Chaldees. Out of an idolatrous background, he called Abram. He had given what was needed, and he expected fruit. And his expectation in that was not wrong. So what of these 3 years? Well, some say that has reference to the ministry of Jesus being 3.5 years. To me, it seems more likely that the 3 years began with John the Baptist, if there's symbolism in it, especially when we consider what John had said. Remember, he said this, "The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Now, it's interesting, in light of John's message of repentance, and the fact that that has clearly been Jesus' focus for several passages here, the repentance and the unbelief of the nation he's been addressing over and over again. Now, that said, it's possible that the 3 years have more to do with the length of time that it takes for fig trees to bear fruit. That's very much possible. Could be a dual meaning here. I don't think anyone can be dogmatic in any way here, but it's just interesting to think through some of those possibilities. Clearly, though, the barrenness of the tree is the failure of the nation to bear fruit. And they could not charge the vineyard owner, and they could not charge the vineyard worker for their unfruitfulness. They needed to own it and repent of their wicked ways. And so when God said, "Cut it down," he's not wrong in saying that at that point. This cutting down of the fig tree, it was often a picture of God's judgment against his fig tree, Israel, for being unfaithful, even after God had done so much for them. He has the right to destroy what he created if it is not fulfilling his purpose. Let me say that again. He has the right to destroy what he created if it is not fulfilling his purpose. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 9. We'll see this very clearly taught by Paul in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 19. This is right after he was talking about Pharaoh and why he raised up Pharaoh, and that he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. Verse 19. Paul so often anticipates people's questions and arguments and addresses them before we can even say them. "You will say to me then, why does God still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary," Paul says, "who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, 'Why did you make me like this?' will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory." Verse 24, "Even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles." he has the right to do with the clay. That which he chooses, he has the right to do with his vineyard. What he chooses. As we continue on in this, the vine dresser, the worker of the vines, is Jesus. Jesus intercedes on behalf of the fig tree. And the Father then graciously delays its destruction. Now, think with me here. What this is not meant to do is not meant to show that the Father is somehow harsh or severe, but he gives in to his less harsh, merciful Son. They are not in opposition to one another, but actually they're working in concert together. The owner argues from the side of righteousness, while the caretaker reasons from the side of mercy. It's not that God's righteousness gives way to God's mercy, but that these characteristics work in harmony with one another all the time. His quick response to give more time is meant to show that the Father and the Son are both long-suffering and patient, even in the face of gross rejection for many, many years. Both are not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance. One of the commentators said this: this is a graphic way to portray God's displeasure alongside his patience. His displeasure alongside of his patience. The vine worker asks for another chance. But notice here, he doesn't ask that the standard be lowered. He doesn't say, leave that fig tree alone, even though it's not bearing fruit. He simply asks one more chance for it to fulfill its purpose. And then he shows an even greater care for the fig tree, and he gives it even more special attention, so that the fig tree won't be able to say, if you had fertilized me correctly, I would have borne fruit. He didn't just ask for another chance and just leave it to grow on its own without any change. He gave it everything it needed to bear fruit, for it to grow. And this is instructive for us as we seek to spur others to bear fruit. Matthew Henry said this: those who preach to, and I would add those we minister to, we must pray for. We must pray for. The prayers must also have our efforts put behind them, just as the caretaker took action also. We don't just leave people to figure it out. We help people to bear fruit. It's proper that Jesus is the intercessor in this parable, and he is the only one who made it possible for people to repent. He is the one who made it possible for God to show mercy and for anyone to avoid the wrath of God. He is our propitiation. He is our mediator. And here he is our intercessor. But we too should take on the heart of Jesus and intercede and desire for those around us to be good fruit bearers. The delay in the parable is the delay of judgment, even in the face of fruitlessness and idolatry and spiritual adultery. God had chosen the nation as his own. He brought a people who were not a people and made them his precious possession, Exodus 19 and other places, and gave them everything needed for obedience and a holy life. He did this, by the way, not so that they would remain the only ones who knew Jehovah as their God, but that they, the nation, would display God's character to the nations. He expected fruit, and he expected fruit from them which would bring him praise and honor, fit for a great king. But by and large, charge they rejected and did not produce fruit. We know the history. They fell into unbelief, idolatry, spiritual adultery. They did not meet expectations. And they ended up being a reproach to their profession of being God's people. God had given them so many unique privileges. And in the life of Jesus, he had come initially to the house of Israel, told his disciples, remember, go only to the house of Israel at first. Don't go to the Gentiles. They had a unique privilege. And even after the Jews put the Savior to death on a cruel cross, there were close to 40 years of apostolic teaching, missionaries seeking to win the nations, but also the Jews were not exempt from that ministry. Surely, they had many privileges. They were offered pardon by the name of Jesus, and the sacrifice for all of their past, present, and future sins was there for them for the taking. And some did accept the sacrifice, even some who were persecutors, some who had put Jesus to death. Remember, Paul was a persecutor of the church. He was one who was a saved Jew. But by and large, the nation continued to reject their Messiah, and sadly, it is still the case today, by and large, with God's chosen people. There's often an intensification of the ministry of warning before a period of judgment. Think Noah before the flood, Jeremiah before the captivity, Jesus before the destruction of Jerusalem. The judgments of God are rooted in righteousness, but the judgments of God are exercised in patience. God gave the world a chance to repent at the preaching of Noah, but in the end, their rejection was judged righteously and severely. They weren't just given 120 days. They were given 120 years to repent. One commentator wrote this: he does not bring in punishment silently and secretly, but by his threatenings or his warnings, first proclaims them to be at hand, thus inviting sinners to repentance. The axe is laid at the root. That means that is their final warning. So the final statement to cut them down, if they do not repent, it points to the agreement of all who intercede on their behalf. If they remain unrepentant, judgment will come, and it'll be just, and it'll be righteous judgment. Despite the request made and the patience shown and the ministry of mediation, where Jesus mediated on their behalf, including the additional tender loving care, there remained no fruit. And there's nothing left to do but agree with God's judgment at that point. This imminent judgment was the result of not repenting. They should have repented at the ministry of John. But even now, Jesus has extended the grace period. Extended mercy. And God would have been just to judge at the rejection of John, but he extends the time for them to repent. But once that judgment has been issued, it is final and it is irrevocable. And this symbolizes Israel's final chance to repent before judgment. In just a few weeks, we'll get to Luke 13, verse 34, but let's read it this morning in this context. And listen to the heart of the caretaker. Listen to the heart of Jesus in this. Really see his heart come through here. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left to you desolate, and I say to you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. See his heart in that. Turn over to Luke chapter 19. Verses 41 through 44. Luke 19, beginning in verse 41. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. He wept over it. So often we think about John 11:35, Jesus wept. That's not the only time he wept. He wept over Jerusalem, saying, if you had not known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. You did not recognize that judgment was imminent, that this merciful extension had been made, but it had a limit. Romans 10:21, but as for Israel, he says, all the day long, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. I've extended this merciful offer, and you reject continually. For 3 years, symbolically, he had been disappointed. And with the extension, it wasn't long enough to show that the fig tree, it was long enough to show that the fig tree was barren and that it would never bear fruit. Israel has had long enough to bear fruit, and that figs, since they are expected to bear fruit by year 3, it's not fulfilling its purpose and needs to be cut off. This is a picturesque way of saying that they've had enough time. They've had enough time. Despite the history of fruitlessness, a final chance is given. Even after this caused the owner to declare its removal and destruction, there was still more time given. The nation is at the very edge of God's judgment here. But God is patient and allows a little more time and one final opportunity to respond in faith to their Messiah. Remember, the fig tree wasn't only just not bearing itself, but it had a detriment to the land, wasting space, stealing nutrients. It wasn't merely useless, but was doing harm, which may also be said, again, of the hypocritical professors of religion. We see such a clear example of this in the verses to follow that we'll get into next week, verses 10 through 17. In the same way, the Jews were part of the rejectors. They were not only not entering in the kingdom, they were also hindering others from entering in. This period of grace was extended in the parable, but it wasn't going to last forever. And we know from Romans that upon Israel's rejection, the nations of the world then will be grafted in, which we can see also, that's the idea of the fig tree, that it had to be cut out. And the implication is that there had to be room made for another tree, one that will bear fruits and even provoke that tree to jealousy. For the nation of Israel, even though they were cut off, God is merciful. And in his mercy, he is not done with them. And there will be yet a future time of fruitfulness, even after a long season of barrenness. The offer to the fig tree to bear fruit was a limited time offer. And God's grace and patience should not be presumed upon. It's not infinite. but it will have a limit for those who are rejecting. And the parable ends with an undetermined outcome, but we know from history what the outcome was for that barren fig. And while this does refer to the nation of Israel, there is application, certainly, for each one of us to consider. If there is no fruit in your life, you are likely not born again. And judgment will come if you do not repent and bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. Now, this is an application of what had come before. Judgment comes on those who do not repent. One who has truly repented must bring forth visible fruit. If there is not a visible change in a person, like the fig tree with no figs, it is judged and cut off. And this leads to natural life application, which follows. Life application point number one. Good for all of us. Inspect the fruitfulness of your life. Inspect the fruitfulness of your life. Know what the fruit of a godly life looks like biblically. Study it. How often do we see man-made religion being offered by mankind in exchange for what God has commanded? And no surprise. See, Adam and Eve were required to have a blood sacrifice to cover them, but they tried with what? Fig leaves. They tried to cover it themselves with fig leaves. Cain brought fruit. But it was not the kind of fruit that pleases God. It wasn't the kind of sacrifice that God requires. God had demanded a blood sacrifice. And all of this was meant to point to the need for a way to God that comes from outside of ourselves, not the works of our own hands. God's fruit bearers must bear fruit God's way. God's way. We can do many things and call it fruit bearing, but if it's not God's way, it is disobedient, and it is just the same as Cain's offering in opposition to Abel's. Like the fig tree in the parable, we're all given great privileges, and we must choose what we will do with them. Is it possible that our barrenness might cause harm to other vines and fruit trees around us? If you are not going to take advantage of these privileges, it does not have a negative, neutral. It does not have a neutral effect. It will often be harmful and discouraging to those who are seeking to do that which is right. Our lack of fruitfulness might grieve and discourage others. Even worse, our lack of fruitfulness and disobedience may harden and embolden someone else who is watching our lives and encourage them to live in the same wrong way. I had to examine, in light of this passage, my own life, especially as a pastor, how I may or may not help you all to bear fruit. Would my season of barrenness keep you from bearing fruit? But this is something we all must examine. It would bring me great joy to see all of us living fruitful lives. And that should be your attitude for us as well. It's not just truth for the pastor, it's truth for all. John 4:36 says this: "Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. May rejoice together. The fruitful tree will experience God's ultimate blessing as a fruit-bearing tree doing exactly what it was designed to do. What's the purpose of a fruit tree? It's to bear fruit. And when its time for bearing fruit on earth is done, it will then be a fruit-bearing tree in the paradise of God. Oh, to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You are a tree that bore much fruit, and now come and enter the joy of the Lord." Oh, to hear those words for all of us. Secondly, rejoice in the patience and long-suffering of God. As the vineyard owner responds to the intercession of the vineyard worker, God is patient with unrepentant sinners. He bears long with them. That's the Old Testament word, bears long. He gives them so many opportunities to repent. There are some that are saved at the 11th hour, like the thief on the cross, for instance. For us who are believers in Jesus Christ, we no longer face ultimate being cut off from the vineyard. That's secure. Yet his work in us to bear fruit has not stopped. In a very real way, the tender care that the vineyard worker took for that particular fig tree can be applied to how God works in us to produce fruit. John 15:2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. He prunes it. Why? So that it may bear more fruit. John 15:2. The tender care of Jesus will not allow his children to remain unfruitful, but he will prune us so that we will be fruitful for eternity. He's after our hearts, and he's patient with us. This digging and fertilizing can be seen as his work of sanctification, where he exposes the idolatry of our hearts, and he then encourages us to live a life of godliness. He lops off the branches of selfishness and pride, prunes us of everything that hinders us from bearing fruit. Anything that does not look like Jesus, he prunes. And he does so with patience and mercy, so that we would be fruit-bearing trees in a world that so desperately needs fruit-bearing trees. Third, realize that God's patience will come to an end. Realize that God's patience will come to an end. That's a reality, folks. The fact that some are saved late, at the 11th hour, as it were, does not mean that we should bank on that. This at times has led some people to think, well, I can enjoy myself while I'm young. I'll just get saved later in life and turn my life around later. That discounts where we just came from. You remember? It discounts the potential for unexpected accidents or violence. As we've seen, blood is shed by the pilots of the world. Towers fall. Death arrives unexpectedly. Not another day is promised, which is why Paul says, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. The opportunity to repent is presented, but it's a limited time offer. Paul writes in another place in Galatians, be not deceived. God is not mocked. He'll put up with this for a time, but that time will come to an end. As we saw, Israel in due time was cut off, and it is so also for the unrepentant sinner today. God is patient, but his patience is not endless. He will justly judge at a point in time in the future. So do not presume upon the grace and mercy of God. He is just, to cut down the fruit tree that is not bearing. He is just to do that. And we know from Philippians that every knee will bow to this just judgment. And some will even do so. They will bow, acknowledging that their eternal damnation is just. Because God is perfect justice, and he is perfect righteousness. I came across the words of a hymn. Listen to these words as we close. It's a hymn by the name of a man named Joseph Alexander, who lived in the 1800s. It's called "There Is a Line." Listen to these words. "There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path. The hidden boundary between God's patience and his wrath. Oh, where is that mysterious bourne by which our path is crossed, beyond which God himself has sworn that he who goes is lost? How far can one go on in sin? How long will mercy spare? Where does grace end and where begin the confines of despair? An answer from the sky is sent, ye who from God depart, while it is called today, repent, and harden not your heart." If you have not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, understand that this merciful extension is not forever. Now is the time to respond. Father, I pray that you would have your work and your way in all of our hearts, Lord. Pray that you would expose the deceit in our hearts that Jeremiah tells us is there. I pray that none of us would, in this church family, have false assurance, Lord. You know, I don't want to preach anybody lost who's saved. But I pray that we would just examine ourselves, as Scripture says, and make sure that we are in the faith. It is the biggest thing we need to know and be sure of today. Assure us of our standing in you, and then let us rejoice as we go out from here in the great salvation and the great things you've done for us, Lord. Oh, what privileges you've given us. Adoption. Justification. Glorification. Perfect righteousness. Fellowship with your Son, the ability to pray, the ability to know you. You have truly given your fig trees much to grow with and to grow on. And I pray that we all, every one of us here, would be bearing fruit, increasing fruit, until either you call us home or until you return. We pray in Jesus' name.